letter to the Corinthians in chapter 4, verses 3 to 6. And as always, just a reminder for folk to remain muted. This way, Steve doesn't have to work hard at editing as he posts this on our website and social media. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not proclaim ourselves, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I failed to mention, got so caught up in Valentine's Day that this is Transfiguration Sunday. And so we read from Mark's gospel, Mark's version of the Transfiguration, chapter 9, verses 2 through 9. And let us listen for God's word. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I'm going to focus on Paul. He writes that the good news to which he gave his life was veiled to so many people. So what was so clear to him and life-giving was veiled, covered up, so that others could not see it. What gave his life meaning was largely meaningless to so many. And he concluded that the gods of this world had blinded the minds so that others could not see what he could see. And I think what Paul was talking about here, what he could see, what others couldn't see, was just the spiritual dimension of life. Spiritual dimension of life. And the word that Paul used for the spiritual dimension of life was Christ. We're so familiar with that word. And Christ is just a Greek for anointed one. And it harkens back to the biblical practice of God calling and raising up leaders. With special tasks for the purpose of opening up the hearts and the minds of people so that they would be more readily able to perceive that spiritual dimension from which we all proceed, and to open ourselves up to perceive it, to be informed by it, to be blessed by it, to be challenged by it, to awaken ourselves to that dimension, which alone really gives our lives meaning and purpose and beauty. And the anointing was a symbol. The anointing with oil was a symbol of the gift of God's Spirit upon chosen leaders with that task of opening the rest of us to this fuller communion with the dimension of Spirit. Often, this was what they talked about with kings. The kings were to be anointed. They were the anointed ones, the Messiah or the Christ. And because Jesus so resisted a kingly, an earthly kingdom role, it brought confusion to many. They said, how could this guy be the Christ or be the Messiah? Because the Messiah or the Christ is to be a king with earthly power. But Paul concluded that Jesus was in fact the Christ, the Messiah, the king. His kingly power was demonstrated in his spiritual mastery. Jesus's ability to listen to God's voice above all other voices, all other noise. His ability to see clearly the image of God in everyone, when it's so hard for us truly to see the image of God in ourselves and others, and to treat ourselves and others with the dignity with which Jesus did, is why he left such a mark on people. He saw that divine image in each one, and he brought it forth in others when we couldn't see it. We couldn't believe it about ourselves or about others. And he was just so unimpressed and undeterred by any human demonstrations of power and intimidation, right? That he demonstrated that he lived in concert with the spiritual dimension that so many of us just simply aren't aware of. We just simply don't see it or don't believe it's really true. You might say that the spiritual dimension of life has been veiled from our sight. We can't see it. We can't touch it. We can't really lean into it. Minds have been blinded, Paul says. Blinded by what? Well, blinded by, he said, the gods of the world. And let's say it's just the assumptions of the world that we live in. Assumptions like might makes right. And of course, we say, well, that's just the way things are in the world. And that may be true about the physical world that we live in, but it's not true about the spiritual dimension. And so with all of these accommodations we make to the way things are in the world, that aren't in concert with the spiritual dimension, the more and more and more that spiritual dimension becomes inaccessible to us because we accommodate ourselves to the ways of the world. We don't challenge it. The voice of conscience, what we know is true in our hearts, we don't listen to it anymore, and it becomes less and less real to us. We live in a world in which a few people are invested with incredible status and power and wealth, in which millions of people are not seen at all and are seen as almost worthless. And of course, we say, well, that's just the way things are. But this is not the way things are in the spiritual dimension, where every human being is a bearer of the image of God and blessed with this inherent dignity that we have such a hard time believing about ourselves and others. And so what we do, we've created a world in which the reality of our souls, you know, bit by bit, moment by moment, is just so devalued that the really most essential part of our human nature becomes deeply buried within us. The spiritual dimension in our world isn't honored. And as a result, what we see is a manifestation more and more of just brutishness and ugliness that, again, lead us to despair. And the choices that are left to us is, you know, a pursuit of power and wealth, or, you know, just seeking comfort and pleasure and escape and numbness and entertainment and intoxication, because our soul pain is so deep. Because we live in this soulless world, we're looking just to numb ourselves from the pain that we feel. And our lives become smaller and smaller as a result, and we give into excessive self-concern. Our lives get dictated more and more by fear. And we find ourselves aligning ourselves to make ourselves feel more comfortable with a group to belong in that protects us, and then also a group that we perceive to be against us, we perceive to be our enemy. And I was just thinking about how enemies have defined our lives, all of us. And so some time ago, our enemy, of course, was the Soviet Union and communism. And that's how we perceived ourselves as being virtuous Americans and capitalists and democratic government, opposed to those totalitarian communists. And of course, the Soviet Union collapsed, and we needed a new enemy, and we, you know, we found them in Islamic terrorists, right? And understandably so, September 11. But now, you know, our enemy is one another. It's each other. I was reading an article of some of the police who were defending the Capitol on January 6th were being interviewed. And many of them were combat veterans of wars. And they were absolutely stunned by what they experienced. They said the ferocity, the rage, the just the inhumanity that they experienced was stunning and shocking. This need that we have to be in opposition, to project our shadow upon an enemy. This, to me, a sign of our alienation from the ground of our all of life, the ground of our own being, which is the spiritual dimension of life, which Paul saw so clearly, but what he mourned that so many couldn't see. It's as if a veil had been placed before their faces. They were blinded by the mind, the gods of this world. And Paul, of course, had experienced this in his own life. You know, Paul was a religious zealot. He was a true believer, and he knew who the good guys were and who the bad guys were. He was a Pharisee. He studied the law, you know, meticulously observed the law, was committed to righteousness, and he was filled with anger. at this young heretical group called Christians, and he was out to eliminate them from the face of the earth. And then somewhere along the way, he met Christ. He met not just this idea of the spiritual dimension, but an authentic realization of that which is hard for us to understand. But once we meet it, and once we truly experience it, we know it as the most real dimension that we have ever experienced. That's what happened to Paul, and it completely changed his life. And Christ for him, though he never met the man Jesus, Christ for him, he understood it through what he learned about the man Jesus. That Christ, the spiritual dimension, essentially was about love. And that this dimension of love was most clearly expressed in the Christ, in the cross of Jesus. That the Christ became so manifested in this man, Jesus, and was seen so clearly as Jesus willingly gave his life for others on the cross. And what Paul began to believe was that the Christ could be manifested in anyone who was willing to open his or her heart to this spiritual dimension from which all things come. But it's so hard for us human beings to see this, right? Everything in our world moves us to self-preoccupation and self-protection and fear. But what Paul's experienced and began to see so clearly in his meeting with Christ is that our lives are designed to be totally about love, not fear, not competition, not division between groups, superiority and inferiority, good and bad, certainly not win-lose, as Jesus said so clearly. Christ came to eliminate all dualities. Love your enemies, because we are all one. And it just takes faith to trust that this is the foundation of reality and the foundation of our lives. But the message that Paul saw so clearly, that he saw that others didn't see, is that love is the ultimate reality and the source from which all things come. And this is good news, right? This is the possibility that Paul saw for all of us of a new humanity where we let go of these old stories of fear and division and judgment and anger, and we live into with courage and boldness the story of love, the story of truth. And it's even hard for those of us who have been touched by this story and moved by it and called to it to truly see it, because nothing in our culture supports us in doing this. And this is what Paul was talking about. He was saying that if we have a firm intention, if we have a consistent practice, that more and more our hearts will become opened to this spiritual dimension, will become opened to Christ, will become opened to love, and it will become the energy that really draws us forward in life instead of the familiar energies that we've been talking about, where, you know, we don't get much beyond self-interest. We don't really move into integrity and truth, where where it's all about, you know, covering up. And there's a soul sickness that comes to all of us when we live in a world that refuses to accept the reality of the spiritual dimension, which is all about truth, all about love. So on this Transfiguration Sunday, a simple spiritual practice is just to draw our attention into our hearts and to consider how our minds and our hearts have been blinded by this world in which we live. And I sense in our country now just a sort of soul sickness about who we are and where we are. And this lack of attention to the spiritual dimension from which our souls spring. And then let us look at this story of the Transfiguration and see how James and Peter and John saw this incandescent glory of love radiating from the presence of Christ within this man, Jesus. And how, if we had the courage and the faith to open ourselves to that same incandescent glory of love, how it might melt our defenses and begin to change our hearts and begin to radiate in just normal everyday ways through ourselves. Just being aware of the presence of the image of God within us, within each other, present in every moment. I shared last week how Roseanne and I have adopted a practice for the month of February to watch as many movies as we can by Black Americans about the Black American experience as just something of a spiritual practice. And so last week, one movie we saw was Joe and Max, about the two boxing matches between Joe Louis and Max Schmeling in 1936 and 1938. Both Lewis and Schmeling were caught up in cultural dynamics that were so much larger than themselves. For Lewis, it was the experience of being a Black American in a country that did not grant equality and full participation to Blacks. For Schmeling, of course, it was being an athlete in Nazi Germany. And it just did a beautiful job of showing how each of these individuals were injured deeply by the cultural context in which they were a part and how they were used by the culture in ways that did damage to their humanity. Schmeling had Jewish friends and associates, and he was abhorred by the Nazi racial policies. And yet, you know, he could only stand up so much against the system. He was used and manipulated for propaganda purposes by the Nazi government, and of course, was perceived to be a great villain by us in America. And Lewis was perceived as this great American champion, you know, for the American way and American values. And yet everything in his experience told him that what was being said about him in one way was completely betrayed by his daily experience of being Black. And so here were these two men, you know, fighting as cultural symbols for cultures that in profound ways denied their own humanity. And it just shows and reveals how there's something in the world There's something in the human psyche that is just simply unable to perceive Christ. And Christ is just another word for the spiritual dimension of life. And at the core of Christ, at the core of the spiritual dimension of life, is the reality of truth and love. It goes counter to everything in our world that teaches us to be protective, to seek for easy ways to make us feel comfortable. And we fail to be willing to enter into the depths and the truth of our pain. And to look at those parts of our own lives and parts of our culture which are broken and which depart from the spiritual truths that somewhere inside of us we know are true. And so, you know, I've been so grateful for this journey that our church has taken on of racial equity and learning more. Even though at times it's very painful and disillusioning to see how blind at times we have been. But in it is a profound gift of reintroducing our souls to the truth, of reawakening our hearts to become more and more aligned with Christ, with the spiritual dimension of life, which is all about truth. It's all about love. All about love, which is willing to risk self for the truth and the well-being and the love of each other. And whenever we take just the smallest step of opening ourselves, of aligning ourselves to what we know in our depths is true and is loving and is right, then the spiritual dimension begins to become more real. The veil begins to lift. Christ begins to become more real. And love becomes that undeniable core of our being. And it shines and it radiates. And if we allow it, it will take our breath away and fill our lives and our hearts once again with deep beauty, unspeakable beauty, radiating in and through us all. The face of Christ shining through each one. May it be so. Amen.